Let me just go back and do a little study on the byproducts of obedience. This probably might not fit anything, but I'm going to do it anyhow. When King Saul, you know the story, I'm sure, King Saul is instructed by God to go and basically wipe out the Amalekites. And Samuel gives him the instruction and sets him off on the mission. And Saul was quite a character. Saul was, first of all, he was not a very solid, stable individual. I always say he got to be king because he looked good on a horse, because he was taller than the other guys, and they wanted a king like the Gentiles. So it kind of reminds me of the current political situation in the United States. You wonder who they want their next president to be like. So Israel had that problem. We have that problem because of where we're at in history. And Saul goes out and fights the fight, and he kills off the people, but it says in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, when Samuel comes to confront him about what he has done wrong, he says to Saul, why did you, verse 19 of 1 Samuel 15, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Samuel's response is, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord sent me. Now, he kept Agag. He didn't kill Agag. He kept him alive, king of the Amalekites. And he said, I've kept him, but I've killed the Amalekites. And then he turns the blame on the people. I have done what God told me to do, but the people didn't do what God told them to do. And so it's not my fault, it's their fault. And Samuel is going to confront him on that and ask him this question. Does the Lord have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Bring that up to modern times and ask a question. Does the Lord have as much, does he get as much pleasure out of our form as he does out of our performance? The church is in the world for a particular reason, and if you go through the scripture, you can enumerate those reasons, all right? The church is supposed to evangelize, for example, all right? And you can evangelize in a lot of different ways. You can do personal evangelism just for the fact that you're out among people. You get the opportunity. Jim does this on Facebook. You can do it however you do it. You can communicate to people some gospel truth. When we were over at Doug's yesterday, I don't know why, but the song Tell Me the Story of Jesus came into my mind. And so as I was going up to get some food and something to drink, I was kind of humming it real softly, you know, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And I got up by the where they had the pop and stuff, and I'm going to get Martha and I a glass, and I'm humming it. But I was just, I thought I was pretty quiet. And Kendallin was standing there. And so as I'm humming Tell Me the Story of Jesus, I noticed her all of a sudden. She kind of looked at me, turned and looked at me, and she must have listened for a couple seconds to see what it was, and then she started. And she was humming, but she started humming kind of loudly. And I said to her, oh, you know that song? She said, yeah, we've got that on one of the CDs we have for their little girl. They have a CD for her, and that's on there. Well, that's kind of like you can do personal evangelism. You know, it's just, you don't have to be a big splashy, big deal thing you're doing. You just have opportunity occasionally to communicate some biblical truth. It can be even in prayer. This is really interesting to me. I had a phone call yesterday from the daughter, a daughter of one of the families that left this church back in 1983 in a very angry manner. And this daughter called me up yesterday, and she said, my mother told me that a long time ago she was having a real problem with fear, and you talked with her and helped her just a lot. She said, I'm having a problem with fear. Would you be willing to talk to me? And I said, well, you know, after Christmas, if you want. And I thought, isn't that interesting? So this will be an evangelistic opportunity, I presume, if talk to her and find out. I said, we have to find out why you're afraid and all that sort of thing. So the church is supposed to do evangelism in some fashion. And I don't think that we're supposed to be doing these big Billy Graham crusades, because I've seen so much fault in them. I've seen so much flaw in them. But that doesn't mean that in those crusades, God can't bring somebody to Christ. The church is supposed to be making disciples. I think somewhere we need to get down, we need to sit down and do some kind of a dictionary work where we define what a disciple is, so that we can determine whether or not we are working toward that end with whomever, all right? I have a growing frustration with the kids in the school, because it seems like the more you work to disciple them, teach them the word, and encourage them to use the word in the governing of their lives, you see more and more resistance to it. Now, that's probably because these kids were not raised correctly. They were raised in a worldly fashion. It's locked into them. We've got divided homes. We have all this stuff going on. And we keep saying to them, now this is the law of God for you. This is what you're supposed to do. And we don't necessarily see it, but that is the mission of the church. One of the missions of the church is to evangelize and to make disciples. And Jim and I were talking just briefly before him about all this fighting that goes on over the celebration of Christmas. Are you supposed to celebrate? Should you have a tree? You know, I remember Stanley Scott, when he was first starting out, and somebody encountered him and got on him about that tree being that idol, and he really went off on the guy, and he told him. In fact, he went into the house one night, you know, when he walked in the door, he got down on his knees and bowed to the tree, just kind of as a mockery, you know. But we have this that comes up every year. It comes up at both at Christmas and at Easter, when there are certain groups of people who are very offended by the fact that you would celebrate Christmas. And it might be a little celebration, or it might be a large celebration, but if you have a tree, or if you have anything that are what we'll call the traditional symbols that you use, you are immediately determined to be some sort of a pagan idolater, and you cannot participate. So you've got this Christian over here who is killing this Christian over here. And Christ, in his instruction to the church, was that, A, we are supposed to love one another, and B, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. If the church is to love one another, within that love, whatever, however you see that, within that love, there is, according to Paul of the Ephesians, there is an area of legitimate tolerance, because he said we are to bear with, we're forbear, we are to bear with. The quicker, I think, human beings can get the concept into their mind that other human beings are not perfect, and that other human beings are not going to agree with you on every single point that you have, you know, they're simply not going to happen. And you can't force agreement. All right? When you see these two guys, they're face to face, they're blood red, their veins are bulging out, and this guy is trying to force his particular position on this guy and this guy back, and they're going heads on. That's not what Christ was describing, or Paul was describing, when he said you need to have forbearance, you need to bear with one another. That if the fundamental is there, if the essential is there, Jesus Christ, who is he? What did he do? What is our response to him, and so forth? If we get into the basics, I don't know where a lot of this other stuff comes from, but it should not be grounds for this kind of dissension, because nobody knows half of the stuff that they're arguing about. You know, did God, the first day of creation, was that Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Friday? Well, it couldn't have been any of them, because there weren't any day names then. They were first day, second day, third day, fourth day. And so, but I hear guys fighting over whether God started creation on Sunday or Monday, or because Sunday's a day of rest. And I say, wait a minute, that didn't show up until later. But they have this war going on, and this guy won't accept this guy because of the disagreement. So the church is given this instruction by Christ to evangelize, to make disciples, and to love each other, which is a part of our testimony in the world. And while all the stuff around us is going on, the church remains together. In the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, there's a part of that song that says, we are not divided, all one body. We one in hope and doctrine. And every time I read that, I think, no, that ain't true. When the guy wrote that, he must have been in a situation where that's what he observed, that they were one in hope and doctrine and one in charity. And so, but I thought, that's not true today. In fact, there are so many different theologies, you can't keep track of all of the theologies. So anyway, this is, he says to Saul, obey is better than sacrifice. So I thought, okay, the church is supposed to also be a prayer warrior. I don't know if that's, you know, that's somebody's term, but the church, not just individuals in the church is supposed to be a prayer warrior. And so one of the functions of the elements of the church is this thing called prayer. Now, the last couple days, we've had some interesting things. I'll probably share this at the beginning of the service. But Thursday night, Martha got a call before I had come up from downstairs. Martha got a call, or I was out somewhere maybe. And she said, I just had a phone call, and they said, we're going to get a load of gravel in a few minutes. So I got back, and I'm here a while, and pretty soon there's a King Brothers truck shows up out front. Guy pulls in, and he says, look, I'm going to start at the street and tailgate that in, and I'm going to come so far. Then I'm going to go out back and put some down where the people walk across because it's getting kind of sloppy out there. I said, okay, wonderful. And so it happened to be Donnell Duncan's husband who did this, all right? So he spread the gravel, and when he got up here to the end, he got it too deep, and so he took a rake and he spread that out back out here. And the next morning, here's Tom Noble and somebody else, I don't know who the other guy was, but they're out there with rakes because when you tailgate, you still leave holes. And so they're moving gravel around to try to get those holes filled in a little bit better so that the people can come in. I imagine Danelle was bumping pretty good when she came in. So we end up with this gravel. So when Debbie was here last night, when she pulled in, she noticed the gravel. And I said, yeah, Mr. Duncan brought that the other night. And she got this smile on her face. She said, I've been praying that he would bring us some gravel. Well, that's pretty specific. And I said, well, see, the Lord heard your prayer. But the church is supposed to be a prayer warrior. And we are to pray without ceasing. And we've got plenty of things to pray about, certainly. Betty puts that list in every week, but that list is so small compared to all the things probably you know about. Even look at you this morning, you need prayer for healing. Because you got a chore in front of you today to take care of some kids, right? So this goes on constantly. So here is the church's mission of prayer, and we are to be doing that on a regular basis, individually, and then not so much corporately when you come together, because corporate prayer is always more simple than private prayer where you go in your closet. And then he instructed the church to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. So if you start, and I just jotted down a couple things here, and I thought, okay, now if we are to be obedient, if to obey is better than sacrifice, then we can take a look in the scripture and look at these little things in there that he puts and we see as our mission. And then it's not a real hard thing to go from that and say, do I practice this? So we got the gravel on Thursday. Eli put the windows in on Monday. And he didn't charge us anything to put them in. He did that as a thank offering for having his kids in the school. And then Tex came yesterday and put in the gas line. And I said to him, I said, okay, he had to come and see, take measurements and see what he needed. And I said, okay, when you get ready, tell me, I'll give you a check to get the supply. He said, in his words, he said, you lucked out. He said, I think I've got it all in the barn. So sure enough, he had all the parts that he had to put on. He had over in his barn, and all he had to do was take measurements, cut the pipe to size, thread it, come over and put it in, and he did all of that. And I said, well, I want to give you something for your work. He said, I don't think you will. Okay. I said, I don't want to offend you. So we had this week, we had, and I think that probably if you got down to it, you'd find that people have been praying about all of this kind of stuff. And then, of course, he shared a lot of information with me that's what that needless information you don't have is scientific stuff that he was getting into. But nonetheless, I let him do it. The mission of the church. So I thought, okay, let me go back. I taught you this. I don't even know when I taught this. This is years ago and was probably or possibly, maybe I should say rather than probably, a part of the counselor in training class. And I went through the scripture to see what are the byproducts of obedience. If the Lord gives us an assignment and we carry it out, what do we gain by obeying? So let me just go through the scriptures. The first thing I put down was confidence. Exodus 19:5 says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And then in 1 John 2:28, he said, now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. So if you take those, I wonder how many Christian people actually have the confidence of their relationship with the Lord that they can do this prayer thing. And I asked a guy a question one time. My question was this. When you pray, do you have a right to expect God to answer your prayer? And the answer was no. Well, you probably would have to sit down and discuss with that person the reason for their answer. Well, I pray, maybe they're saying, well, I pray, but I don't really have a right to ask God to do anything. Everything is done according to his will, and he will do it, but I can come and talk to him about it, and I have to leave it there. Well, that would be one person's view, and that would be a legitimate view for that person. Somebody else might say, look, when I pray, I expect God to answer. Now, he might not answer the way I want, but I expect him to answer. In other words, their confidence level is up to where they have a belief that their relationship is so strong. We can learn, whether we want to admit it or not, we can learn things from our human relationships. The situation with Tex is such that that has developed over years. That's not a relationship that, you know, we met the guy in the morning and in the afternoon we had this relationship so that he would do it. Because that guy's done a lot of work around here. And when we went into the room down there, I said, you notice I've dismantled the offices because I don't have students in here anymore. So I wanted to use the room for something else. He said, yeah. He said, you know what? There might be another school can use those. And if they do, just give them to them. And I said, yes, sir. I will do that if that comes up. But there is a confidence. And I didn't, when I called him, I didn't even call and ask him to come do the job. I asked him to recommend somebody to do the job. And when I said, can you recommend somebody, a plumber that can come and do it? He said, I can do it. I said, will you? He said, certainly. So even in these human relationships, there's a confidence that develops among people that you can actually ask others to do things, or they can ask you to do things, and there's a belief that if I do, they will. Well, where do we go with God on that? If God is our Father and we are his children, it seems like that this obedience to his commandment, which he states over and over and over in the covenant language, that obedience always produces blessing. And he specifies some of the blessing. He doesn't specify all of it, but he specifies some of it. So in that Exodus 19:5 verse, there is a cause and effect. The cause is, if you will obey my voice, the effect is, you shall be a peculiar treasure to me. Now, when we read Peter, and Peter says the same thing, you are a peculiar people. What that means is you're God's. Betty, you're God's child. You're not, listen, we are in the world but not of it. The church of Jesus Christ is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the church of the, whatever the guy at the head of the Church of England calls himself, which I've forgotten, or some Catholic priest. It's not the church of them. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And because of who you are in Christ, you have this relationship with him that grants you privilege that you would not have otherwise, and some of it is rooted in your obedience, because he states that. If you keep my command, you will be a treasure to me, a special treasure to me. Well, if you're a special treasure, Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean that we, and the world hates to hear this, especially in today's world, that we, the Church of Christ, we are the only people in the world that have access to the ear of God? And we're the only people in the world that have access to the truth of God. So they can hate it all they want when you tell them Christ is the only way of salvation, but you're the only person that can tell them the way of salvation. None of these others can. Why do they hate Tim Tebow? Tim Tebow says, the most important thing in my life is my relationship to Jesus Christ. It isn't all this other stuff. And so they're having a fit. In fact, there were four boys at some school the other day that were celebrating a state championship football victory, and they got down on one knee. They suspended all four of them from school because they were doing a Tebowism. So confidence in your relationship to God is a byproduct of obedience. And then the second thing I said was establishment. In 2 Kings 21:8, God says this about Israel. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land. Now, this is before they messed up. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only, now here we go back to this obedience, only if they will observe to do all that I have commanded them. So, what has happened to the church in the United States? We have become disenfranchised. We have become disestablished. So that the true church, which is still in the United States and is scattered across the land and is basically unidentifiable. By that I mean you would have a hard time driving down the road and looking at all these churches and say, that's a true church, that's a true church, that's a true church. That is something that you would have to get involved with somebody and find out where they are doctrinally, where they are with Jesus Christ and so forth, where they are in their mission to make that determination. But God said, my people will be established. Well, what we call the church in America has become disestablished, which goes along with what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you people don't live like you're supposed to live, you will become worthless. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men. So the church, those who are going to stay true, are, if you speak out, you know you're not supposed to speak out because somebody got offended. You can't declare the scripture. You can't. They had this thing about Perry the other day. Perry, I guess, made a comment about if he were president, he would work to stop abortion and remove the homosexual liberties that they've got. And so there was an editorial in the Tribune, and at the beginning of the editorial, whoever wrote it, the beginning editorial talked about Perry, and then it talked about his gay bashing. Well, what he was saying was basically what the king of Israel said, Josiah, when he became king. He first thing he did was drive all the sodomites out of the land. So Perry is basically repeating, I don't know whether the guy's true or not, I don't know him, but if he is, he's basically repeating that which the Josiah did, which would be fitting to the commandments of God and would produce establishment. and get not only the church back in the position it ought to be, which would take a, be a great war, but eventually bring the nation back into the place it ought to be. So obedience produces confidence, and it produces establishment. And then I just used the word care. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." That the mercy of the Lord, or the care of God. God really does take care of us. Now, we see in these little events that we had this week, we see these little tiny things where somebody comes and does a gas line, somebody brings in a load of gravel, somebody else puts in some windows. Those are little tiny things, but those are evidence of God's care. And, of course, we have experienced this. Greg made the comment yesterday, we're over there, and I don't know how it came up. He was talking about some, they had a singing group in the church, and the singing group had given them a fee when they were coming. They said, this is how much we want when we come in. And the church had agreed to it. And then they came in and sang. And when they gave them the bill, it was for like three or four times what they had agreed to. And Greg said, look, we are a poor church. We don't have all this kind of money laying around to give out. Well, if you take our history, we have to say our history is the care of the God. God's care has been over and on us. And in not just in economic ways. In a lot of ways we've had it. Like we've had things happen in the school where Joel Morrison was out there. The boys were playing, we used to call it shagging fly balls. You know, somebody hits the balls and you go to catch them. And I don't know who was hitting them, but Joel went to catch it, and one of Todd's bad habits back then, in fact, Rick used to do it too, is they would put their glove in front of the guy's face when he was going to catch it and cut off his vision like they were going to catch it, except Todd didn't catch it and blocked off Joel, and it came through and hit his glasses and broke his glasses, and he had the hearing aids in his glasses. And the parents, had the parents chosen to, they could have made it pretty bad. But they never said a word. They just went and got Joel's glasses repaired. I was thinking about the time that the Morrow girl went down the sliding board and got the splinter about that long in her leg. And Joyce had to take her down to the hospital and they had to extract it. We've had a number of things happen where if the Lord had not been watching over us, I think we could have had some serious, serious economic problems, lawsuits and so forth. So obedience produces confidence and establishment and care, and then power. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments." See, all of this has to do with obedience. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, and that do his commandments." Now, I don't know how you understand Philippians 4:13. I think you have to be careful how you recite that. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And there are some things that are automatically disqualified from that. So there is a likelihood that even though Christ is strengthening you, you won't be able to jump over the house. I could not dunk a basketball unless the hoop was Billy's size. Then I might dunk a basketball. There are some things that just because of your physical condition as a human being in a fallen state, there are some limitations. There's some things you cannot do. There's some things you don't know. There's things that were shut out. But the verse says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, where that sets in with regard to the power you have for service or the power, children, and this is children from however little you want to get to 18 years old, if they are having a problem academically, and they say, you know, I can't understand this. I have a girl right now who came out of Amish, and she's in a pace, and she is having to convert feet to inches, inches to feet, and so forth. She cannot get it. And I asked her the other day, I said, "How many inches are in a foot?" She said, 36. said, no, that's not right. There's not 36 inches in a foot. She said, I don't get it. Now, we just got through struggling cups, pints, quarts, gallons, and we worked like anything to get this, and now she's trying to get feet, inches, miles, yards. And I said, do you think it is possible that God knows these answers? And she said, well, of course. I said, well, did you ever think to make it a matter of prayer? Lord, I'm really having a problem. I cannot get this. Could you help me? Do you really think God will help you? That goes back to confidence. Do you really think God will help you to get this problem? So I tell them a story about when I was still doing linotypes. And I was at the Greenville Record Argus. And we had a problem with this machine over there. And it was an important machine. It was one of the major ad machines. They set a good part of the type for the advertisements on that machine. There was something wrong. And I did every test. I did everything I knew. I took it out of adjustment, put it back in adjustment. I worked through the better part of a night on that machine. I couldn't get it. And finally, it hit me. Why don't you ask God? So I got down under the machine. And I didn't get down under the machine because I thought that was holy ground. That just happened to be where I was. I got down under the machine, and I said, Lord, I can't figure this out. I am stuck. I don't have a clue. I've done everything I know to do. And I prayed. I guess I prayed for, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes. It wasn't a long prayer. I prayed, talking to the Lord about this thing. And I said, okay, I'm going home. I can't get this. I'm going home. So I got in the car. I went home. I slept what I could. I got up because I never went there in the morning ordinarily. But I got up in the morning because I needed that machine. And while I was driving back to Greenville, the answer I walked into the composing room. I went over to the machine, and I was kind of chuckling, you know, that this had happened. And I went over to the machine, and the operator was sitting there in his chair waiting. And I got in there, and I said, it'll just be a couple seconds. And I went in. It was a real small adjustment I had to make that I had completely overlooked. Made that adjustment. The machine was working fine. But it took time for me to go to God and ask God. And sometimes that's what he does. The Lord will say, well, if you can't figure it out, why don't you ask? So I don't know how people understand that, but in the Psalms, he said, bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, and you can say, because you do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of the Lord. Well, I can do all things through Christ. Kids, listen, they can't get it. That there is a serious reality here that you can ask God anything. God does not have to answer anything. You understand? If you ask God, he don't have to answer you anything. He's God. He can do anything he wants to do or not do anything he wants to do. But he said, pray without ceasing. All right? So you come and the Lord says, okay, I'm going to reward your life. We try to reward people who do well. When these kids come up here, hopefully, please pray for Stephen Miller because he is the prosecutor and he is having a time. He don't have that many lines, but he just can't get it. So I got Marlene working with him on the weekend that he'll be able to do it. And then afterwards, people will probably applaud them or they might commend them or who knows what they will do. There will be some kind of a reward. Simple word. You did a good job, right? So power, confidence, establishment, care, power, and this one, and these are not in any order like this is how they come, but wisdom. Lord knows how much we need wisdom. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. That's simple logic. If you get the command and you do the command, all you're doing in obeying the command is expressing wisdom. That's wise. do what God said do. Oh, that must be the better way. All right. So wisdom is an essential, and that's another thing we're lacking. And in this whole political scheme of things that's going on, one of the things that you rarely hear is an expression of wisdom, because these people are so busy hammering each other. And some of it is legitimate, you know. If Michelle Bachmann, Ron Paul got up the other night, I guess, didn't hear it, I just read it, and he accused Michelle Bachmann of hating Muslims. You hate the Muslims. And if you were president, he starts saying what she would do to the Muslims. And she's saying, I don't hate Muslims, I love America. They can't make a connection. So they're so busy in this conflict that's going on that they're throwing all these barbs back and forth. Nobody expresses any wisdom, true wisdom, about solutions to problems because they don't possess it. And largely it's because they don't know the commandments of God. Dr. Rigetti sent me a thing about Obama. She was really frustrated with him and how he uses people and so forth. And I wrote her back. I said, Dr. Rigetti, do you ever go to a restaurant? And you sit down to eat and you pick up a fork. What do you do with a fork? You use it. What do you use it for? You use it to feed yourself. Oh, that fork is an instrument in your hand to do what? Feed yourself. So what do you do with a fork when you're done? Well, you don't throw it away, but you leave it there for somebody else to take care of. You just dispose of it, in other words. And this is what these people do with people. They treat people like they're a fork. I'm going to use you. You're going to do something good for me, and then I'm going to throw you out. So maybe it's a plastic fork that they're throwing out. Wisdom, we're sorely lacking in this, and the reason is wisdom is directly connected to the keeping of the commandments. And that, of course, requires study. And then peace. Peace. Whoso, Proverbs 1, says, whoever hearkens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. So if somebody calls up and says, man, I really got a problem with fear. Say, one of the questions that comes to my mind is, are you a Christian? God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Well, if God did not give us the spirit of fear, and I'm overcome with fear, where might it have come from? Could it be that I am not walking in obedience to the Lord, and as a result, I don't have this confidence? I don't think of him as my great shepherd. I don't walk in the light of Psalm 23 and so forth. Where does the fear come from? Say, well, we have to establish this. So he said, I will keep those in perfect peace, in Isaiah, whose mind is stayed on me. All right? So whoever hearkens to me, this is obedience, whoever hearkens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Listen, man, I you don't know how many times I think of the people who were burned at the stake, people who are being beheaded, because of their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And every time I go back and read these things, I am moved at the peace that these people, when we watch the movie of John Huss, and you come down to the end of that movie, and there is Huss put to the stake, and they're lighting the fire, and he's standing there singing. See, what in the world did God the Holy Spirit do for him in that time? I mean, when he's up in the cell, he puts his hand over the candle, and he says, ooh, man, that's hot, I can't. But he gets to the stake, and he starts to sing. He is in a state of perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, that's perhaps something that we're lacking in some cases. And a person who is overcome with fear in 1 John, see, this is one of these ugly things you have to deal when you're talking to people. In 1 John, it says, whoever is overcome with fear, basically it says they're not saved. Because God's love casts out fear. Fear has torment. That's in the scripture. Fear has torment. And he that fears, it says, is not made perfect in love. So I don't understand. Now, I think there's a legitimate place for legitimate fear. For the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. There's a legitimate place for the fear of God. But the fear of God is not terror. It is not torment. It is actually a producer of peace, because the fear of God brings you into this alignment with the commandments of God. So obedience produces peace according to the scripture. Whoever hearkens to me shall dwell safely and be quiet from the fear of evil. So really the church of Christ, we don't really have what I would say a compelling interest in the election for the election's sake, because that's not our salvation. That's not where our hope is. Our hope is not in whether this one or this one or this one or this one gets elected president, or these get into Congress, or these get on the court benches. Our hope is in the Lord, and our confidence is in the Lord. And the Church of Jesus Christ has always stayed. That's where it's always been. Confidence in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we live this world, that this life the world can't stand, when we say to the world, why do you want me to have your psychology? I don't need your psychology. I've got the Word of God. All right. When Tex and I were talking yesterday, and he was asking me questions. Why, when they go to college, do they have to take this course and this course and this course? I said, they don't. What you're describing does not fit into what you're saying the course is. But the world requires it in order to formulate the world's mind in these people. And then we're told in the scripture that we have got to reform the mind, because it gets corrupted. So obedience produces confidence and establishment and care and power and wisdom and peace and satisfaction. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Here's the way I see it. I don't think that when you are walking in the light as Christ is in the light, I don't think you need a lot. You know, people come up and say, what do you want for Christmas? Now, you can get nice and religious and you can say, I want these people all to love each other and I want world peace. And that's nice religious talk. And you may actually want it. But that's not what they're asking you. They're asking you, what would you like me to buy you as a gift for Christmas? And you sit there, I don't know that I really need anything. If you are a student and you need a dictionary, you know, or you need a concordance, or you need, that's, I'm not talking about that, because that's in the realm of need concerning the calling. And so you might have that. But in the general sense of things, what do you need? Right? Paul made this real dumb statement. He said, we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything out. Say, wait a minute, Paul, where have you been living? It is true. We brought nothing into this world. We're going to take nothing out except our lives. So obedience produces satisfaction. And Paul said, my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory. But he also said, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Now the word content in that place actually means self-sufficient. So in a way he was saying, you know, I'm not dependent on you churches to give me offerings, and you don't need to, I can go make tents and I can make a living. But if you take it as people do, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content, you say, I don't know that you have. What do you need? All right? So satisfaction is a product of obedience. Exaltation in the kingdom. Jesus said, whosoever shall do and teach the commandments, the least of these commandments, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. All right? So exaltation in the kingdom. I don't pretend to have any insight to how heaven works. But when I read through the New Testament and I read these comments of Paul where he says, your works are going to be put on trial and there's going to be a reward for your works. Say, heaven must not be a flat society where everybody is equal. There must be different ranks in heaven that are determined by the person's life on earth. What have you done for Christ on earth? What do you got? Silver, gold, precious jewels. You got wood, hay, and stubble. He didn't say if you would have wood, hay, and stubble that you're going to go to hell. He said if you have wood, hay, and stubble, you're not going to have the same rank as somebody who has silver, gold, and precious jewels. So Christ said, whosoever shall do and teach the least of these commandments, because earlier in that he said whosoever shall break the least of these commandments is going to be least in the kingdom. He said, whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom. So however heaven is determined, however that comes about, there is a direct connection to the obedience of the Christian while they're here on earth. And that's something that it has to be determined by the scripture. And the last thing that I said, which is a byproduct of obedience, was union with God. 1 John 3:24 says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. So there is a level, if we want to call it a spiritual level, there's a place that you can get to in Christ where you come into a true union where the use of the marriage picture in the scripture is actually practiced between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God in the Old Testament said to Israel, I've called you as a woman who has been rejected, and I will be your husband. So I think in this relationship of obedience, you come into this place where the union between you and the Lord is very, very, very solid, and it's like the marriage relationship. And he said, when he talked about marriage in the New Testament, he said, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. This is the duty of the husband, this is the duty of the wife, but I am really talking about Christ and the church. So just to, in a real quick way, byproducts of obedience: confidence, establishment, care, power, wisdom, peace, satisfaction, exaltation, and union with God. And you might come up with 33 more. I don't know. That's the end of mine.